Today we've got one whole verse to look at. James 2:14. James has been moving very purposely through this letter. He examines how we should respond to God. He calls us to look at ourselves, check whether we're being deceived or not. He shows us the importance of our treatment of others, how we interact with one another, those that we know as well as those that we don't know. Now he turns a totally different direction. And I've titled this Authentic Faith Deliberated. And what we're talking about here is faith and works. Faith and works. When I started this series in James, the very first week I touched on this, that a lot of people that seek to undermine the validity of the Bible, seek to undermine the truth of the Bible, they will use the book of James and say that it contradicts Paul. And I, in this subject of faith and works. And so that's why I've kind of labeled it Authentic Faith Deliberated. And in these verses, the rest of this chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, faith and works together are mentioned 10 times in these verses. And so James is really examining this philosophy, if you want to call it that, or this truth about faith and works. And we need to understand that faith and works are linked. And it just depends which way you're looking at it. And so we're going to examine that today. And James really enters this discussion. He's been talking about all these relationship issues, but now he gets down to service. And let me tell you, this church here, you guys serve, okay? This is not a message to put anybody on a guilt trip or anything like that. But when we go, the way I preach through the Bible, verse by verse. And when we come to certain topics, it may address a very specific need in our church at some times. And other times, maybe it's more of a time of reinforcement. And I'm kind of looking at that in a way today. We need to understand that, sometimes we just need to be reminded of truth. And it may be something we're doing. And I know this church is very active. I mean, we got our ministry on Thursday and a bunch of you guys, show up for that. And this faith and freedom thing, we've got 17 names on there. And I know there's some names that aren't on there that are going to be there as well. And so, by any means, I'm not saying that we don't do things here, okay? But I just, want to make that part clear. But we do need to look at this, quotation mark, apparent contradiction of Scripture. And James enters this discussion by asking two questions, and that's verse 14 of chapter 2. And it's, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? And I like, there's actually kind of a word left out of that in other translations. It'll say, can such faith save him? Because there is in the Greek a definite article, blah, 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 blah. That, it's all that grammar junk that I don't really like. But can such faith save him? What faith? Faith that does not have works. Is that saving faith? And so that's what the question is. And it's a question that's intended to shake you. It's a question that's intended to make you think. It's a question that hopefully will cause you to look inside and look to the Lord and say, okay, what are you trying to show me here? What is it what is the truth of this faith versus works thing? And so what we're really going to do today is contrast Paul and James. And so we see what Paul wrote, a very famous passage, if you will, a very well-known passage, Ephesians 2:8-9. He says, for you are saved by grace through faith, This is John's verse that he always gets the words backwards. But for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. You understand that? Do you realize your own faith isn't from you? God puts that faith there. What is the difference? I was teaching the membership class this morning, and a lady asked me, you know, can you give me your testimony? You know, how, you know, whatever. That was, you know, she asked me. And you know, there was a time when I was not a believer. And what made the difference from one day to the next where I wasn't a believer and I was? I mean, where did that come from? Why didn't I just stay where I was? Well, God did something. You know, God brought me to a place and then gave me the faith to believe Him, to believe what His Word said. And it's the same with you. When you got saved, when you came to a realization that you were a sinner and that you were on your way to hell, you had to come to a place where you believe that and you place faith in what? Place faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross on your behalf and mine. And there had to be a place, and that's, God did that. He gave us the faith. He's the one that sent His Son. He's the one that set it all up. It was His plan from the beginning. So it is God's gift. It's not from yourselves, and it's not from works, so that no one can boast. So we see there's no works involved. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't earn your way into heaven. We don't deserve heaven. Okay? It's grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve salvation. But you know what? By God's grace, we can have it. And I hope you have it today. But this is Paul. But then you see James later on in this chapter, and we're not going to deal with this verse specifically today, but he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so you will find people that say, see, James contradicts Paul, or Paul contradicts James. And so I put in your little outline there some things to show you the difference, because you see they don't contradict each other at all. It's a different viewpoint talking about a different subject. So first of all, let's just look at this. Paul, the focus is before conversion. Paul's dealing with lost people. He's dealing with people that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And think about it. What were the Pharisees all about? They considered themselves okay with God. Why? Because they were obeying all these laws. They were doing works. They were doing the sacrifices. They were doing all the little festivals and the feasts and all the stuff that was in the law. The very law that was supposed to show them that the law wouldn't work for them, the very law that was supposed to drive them to Jesus Christ, they became focused on the law, and they were saying, hey, I'm good. I'm good. I've obeyed all these things. I'm good. See, Paul is talking about it's not works. It's faith. And when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by grace, by God's grace, He saves you. And it's not worse. Paul is looking at people before they're saved. James's focus is after conversion. He's not saying you need to do this to get saved. He's saying, hey, if you're saved, you ought to be doing something. See, there's a difference in the perspective. His focus is after conversion. Paul describes how one is saved. Again, Paul's saying, hey, it's faith, grace, God working in your life. That's how you get saved. James describes, how's your life after you're saved? Okay, you said a prayer. You got baptized. And we were talking about this in the membership class. Because I was saying, you know, I got quote unquote saved and dunked. You know? And there was no conversion took place. Saying a prayer and getting wet doesn't save you. And, you know, that, so how is your life after? And honestly, you know, why did I get quote unquote saved the first time? So I could marry my wife. OK, because she said, I'm only going to marry a Christian. And I'm like, okay, what do I got to do? And, you know, but she became very aware shortly thereafter, after I was saved. There is no difference in Mike at all. If anything, he's getting worse. That's truth. Not proud of that, but that's truth. See, James is talking about after. Paul's talking about before. Okay? Paul opposes works righteous legalism. In other words, oh, I go to, you know, he was back in the days of the Pharisees, but let's just make it modern. Oh, I go to church, I go to every service, and I pray, and I do all these things. I show up at all the functions, and, you know, I go out there and mow the grass, and, you know, I do all these things in God's name. God, you know, I must be saved. No. You know, Paul, he's saying, no, it's not works. See, that's legalism. Pharisees had 400 and something rules. You know, Jesus even said, you are burdening these people down with your rules. And that's not how God intended it. Jesus said, my yoke is light. See, James, though, he opposes easy believism. You know, there's a lot of churches of easy believism. Hey, just say a prayer, you're good, and then you can live like hell. Yeah, you can't lose your salvation. Just live any way you want. Do whatever you want. You're saved. That's easy believism. No. There's works involved after salvation, not before. How we behave is very important to God. The things that we are doing as Christians is very important to God. And he opposes this easy believism. You know, those of you that are active and all that, you realize there is nothing easy about being a Christian. You try and share your faith somewhere, you're going to come under some ridicule, some whatever, you know, some opposition, some token opposition. Some people get downright angry and violent even. Okay, you know, you may face issues with government or whatever. I mean, there's nothing easy about being a Christian, and sometimes it's really hard to do what's right. You know, you know the right thing to do, but you realize when you do it, it's going to cost you. So James opposes works righteous legalism, but Paul opposes works righteous legalism. James opposes easy believism. And there's a commitment you make when you accept Christ as your Savior. And your salvation was purchased with His blood. There was nothing easy about it, folks. Paul denies salvation due to pre-conversion works. Okay, you know, you can't work your way to heaven, bottom line. James, he cites the necessity of post-conversion works. You know, once you're saved, God's got a purpose for you. There's something for you to do. It could be in the church. It could be outside the church. You know, there's lots of ways to serve God. But is it a necessity? You know, you hear all the time, you know, people that make an excuse not to go to church. Well, I can worship God out on the lake while I'm fishing. Yeah, you could, but you're probably not. Just the truth. But there is a necessity to do something. I remember when I did get saved, for real, the second time, if you want to call it that. I went about 6 months. Pretty satisfied with myself. But you know what? The Holy Spirit, He was working on me. And I came to a point about 6 months later. I said, man, I feel like I ought to be doing something, but I don't know what to do. I don't even know what there is to do. I don't even know anything, really. And so I went to the pastor and I said, you know, you led me to the Lord 6 months ago, and that's great, you know, but I really feel like I ought to be doing something, but I don't really know even how to begin. And he said, great. He goes, come over to my house Tuesday nights at 7. And I did that for a couple years, and he personally discipled me and got me involved in stuff, and I began teaching Sunday school, and I think I started off with like third grade boys or something, and you know, and just began learning and began doing different things, and bam, here I am. So, I mean, you don't know where God's going to take you, all to say that. But you ought to be doing something. You ought to be doing something. God didn't call you to nothing. Okay? He didn't add you to his family just to have you in the family. He has purpose. You were created with purpose. I hope you understand that. There's purpose for your life. A heavenly purpose. A godly purpose. A purpose bigger than you for your life. Paul, works cannot bring us to Christ. And that's true. But James, again, his perspective is after salvation. Works are imperative for the Christian. It's necessary. It's good for us. It's good for others, but it's also good for us. Paul, justification makes the believing sinner righteous. Justification, it's a fancy word, basically means you've been declared not guilty. You go to a court of law, stand before the judge, you're as guilty can be, and the judge says, I declare you not guilty, you're free. And that's literally what Jesus Christ did for you. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were declared not guilty. Are you guilty? Absolutely. Every one of us is guilty. But we are declared not guilty. And we are made righteous. We are not righteous in of ourselves. And I think every one of us knows that. You ever have a bad thought? How many of you had already today? Yeah. Yeah. But the beauty of God's plan is when God looks at you, when you've accepted Christ as your Savior, when God looks at you, He sees His Son. And we are clothed in righteousness. And we are declared not guilty. That's Paul. James, justification, works, validate your faith. They validate your faith. And in fact, if you look a little further down, in verse 21 of this same chapter, he says, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? He uses that word. But what he's talking about is it was because of Abraham's faith that he did the work. Yeah, thank you. He just couldn't contain himself. And that validated Abraham's faith. Because guess what? God told Abraham, go sacrifice your son. Your only son. Abraham waited 100 years for this boy. 100 years. He was 100 years old. And thought he was never going to have a son. At least by Sarah. And then he has him. And then the boy grows up. Most people think he was probably 16 to 20 years old at this time, Isaac. We don't really know exactly, but somewhere around there. And then God comes to Abraham and says, go get your son, take him to a place I'm going to show you, and kill him. Sacrifice him to me. And we read in Hebrews that Abraham, believing that even if he did it, God would raise him from the dead. It's in there. Hebrews chapter 11. You read it. Abraham believed. And he had that boy's head. He had that boy tied up. Had that boy on the altar. Grabbed his hair. Pulled him, his head back. Had the knife right here. Because that's how they did it. And God said, stop. I've provided another sacrifice. And there was a ram caught in a thicket. And it's a picture of the substitution of Jesus Christ for you and me. Yeah, we need to be sacrificed. We got to pay the price for our sin. But wait, stop. Jesus paid the price for your sin. You don't have to die in your sin. What a beautiful picture. But Abraham's works validated his faith. They didn't save him. His works didn't save him. They validated him. And you know what? When we do something, when we serve God, whatever it is that we do for him, it's just proof that we have faith. Doesn't save you. Me preaching a message every week doesn't save me. But it validates my faith. And when you teach a Sunday school class or you go serve in a food line or whatever it is that you do, it validates your faith. You see, James questions the prophet. Look at this. He says, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers? What? In other versions, it may say, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? He questions the prophet of just, you know, what's the point, really? What's the point of saying you have faith if you're not applying your faith in some way? What's the point of it? Works less faith is profitless to the one who has it. You say you have faith, but you're not doing a single thing to expand the kingdom of God. You never share anything. You never invite anyone. You never serve in some capacity to show the love of Jesus to someone. You never do those things. It's profitless to you. That kind of faith doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. And it's also profitless to the one who needs it. You know, there are people out there that need what we have to offer. And we do that in a number of ways. We can, you know, just like feeding somebody that's hungry. You know, it's very, you know, you try to preach the gospel to someone that's real hungry, they're probably not going to hear a lot. When you have physical needs, you got to meet some physical needs in people so that they can receive what their real need is. You feed somebody or you give them a coat. You visit them in prison. You know, Jesus mentioned all those things. People in prison are lonely. And you go visit them. You know, there's a prison ministry that, you know, if you were moved in that way, you could be a part of that. There's Chaplain Edgar, does the detention center over here in Atlanta. They baptize people every month. And they're reaching people all over the world because these are all people. They're not in prison. They're in the detention. They're going to be deported, most of them. And he's got them from all over the world. And he's always about wanting Bibles in different languages. You know, and if God touched you, because some of these Bibles in these kind of what I would call like not your normal mainstream languages are pretty expensive to buy. And, you know, but if God moved you in such a way and you had the resources to do that, you could buy some Bibles and give them to Edgar. But if you have faith and you're not using it in any way, shape, or form, there's people that need to be touched by your faith. It's profitless to those people. It's profitless to those people. So James questions the prophet of worksless faith. And James also questions the profession. And that's not talking about a profession like you're a doctor or a lawyer or whatever. It's talking about profession. When we say profess our faith, because people are quick to say, oh yes, I have faith. They profess to have faith. You know, my wife is the director of the Rose of Sharon, and when these young girls come in, it's a crisis pregnancy center, and young girls find themselves in a situation because of some poor choices they've made, and they come in there for help, and we're glad to give them help. But they'll come in and there's an intake form, and they fill out this form with information, and one of them is, are you a Christian? And almost every one of them say yes. There are many people. You can, these polls that they take in our nation, like 90% of our country believes there's a God and they believe they're all going to heaven. There's a lot of profession going on in America. But James questions the profession. He said, what good is it if someone says he has faith? Says he has faith. Not that he has faith, says he has it. And does not have works. Look what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But look at this. But only the one who does. Ooh. Does the will of my Father in heaven. Little bit of works in there. Because there's a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord. They say, I have faith. But their works are not revealing that. Their works are not validating that. In Luke, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Jesus and James look upon works as proof of faith, not as the means of for salvation. See, that's the key. You're not getting saved by your works, but your works are going to show where your faith is. Does that make sense? You know, it's not, you're not getting saved because you do all the things you do. That didn't save you. You could do all those things for a million years. You're still lost as lost could be if you don't have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you do truly have faith in Jesus, there's going to be something working inside you that's going to say, you need to be doing something. You need to share. You need to do something. You need to serve. And you know, don't get all caught up in what that service is. Just let it suffice that you just do what God asked you to. There are people that are higher profile than others. It doesn't make them any more important. There's people that preach truth to millions. Billy Graham, okay? Not everybody's going to be Billy Graham. And that man had a ton of people that were serving anonymously for him that made all that happen. And their work was just as important as his work. And the work that goes on here, in the Sunday school classes, and the counting of the money, and the, you know, all those service things, you know, teaching, and, you know, sitting there faithfully in the sound booth week after week, people singing, people sharing their faith, going to the Faith and Freedom and our fall festival and all the things that we do here. That's just as important. So we got to get off these, I don't know, because in our humanness, I guess, you know, we put like levels, you know, this is a higher service than this. No. What makes you obedient to God is simply doing what God has called you to do. And yeah, you may be before people like me, before people. Fine. It doesn't make me any more important than Vicky back there teaching those young kids. In fact, hers is probably more important than mine. Because she's shaping young lives. And those teachers, Elizabeth and Sue and Stella. That's important stuff. Janet and Doug and Inez and Jose working with youth. I mean, that's important stuff. And we got, you know, it's not about what everyone else is doing. I love what Jesus said to Peter. You know, just in the days before Jesus left, you know, he ascended to be with the Father. You know, he looks at Peter and he goes, you know what? You're going to die for me. You're gonna be crucified just like I was. And Peter looks up and sees John, and he goes, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And you know what Jesus said? He said, what does it matter to you? What would it matter to you if I was to say he was going to live until I come back? He's never going to die. What's it to you? And you know, we got to get that philosophy, folks. What's it to us? We got to get our eyes off what everyone else is doing and start worrying about what we're supposed to be doing. Because it's so easy to look at someone else and go, what about him? What about her? And God's up there going, he's my servant. I will do with my servant as I see fit. It's not for you to call me on it. Because that's really what we're doing, isn't it? We're calling down God saying, what are you going to do with him? As if he's accountable to me. That's wrong. I don't know about you, but I got plenty of work just keeping myself in line without worrying about what 70 or 80 other people are doing. You know, I mean, I know I'm responsible. I have accountability to give you opportunities to serve, and I try to do that. But in the end, yeah, I'm going to give an account, but you know what? You're going to give an account of yourself. You're going to be held responsible too for where God has called you to serve. So we have a question that's intended to shake us up a little bit. You know, think about where you're at. Think about what you're doing. Think about why you're doing it. But then he also asks a question that's intended to search you. Can such faith save him? Can such faith save him? Make it personal. Make it personal. You know, it's so easy to read the Bible and just say, well, you know, okay. Can such faith, I better put it up there. Can such faith save me? Make it personal. Can such faith save me? If I just say, oh yeah, I believe, I said a prayer, because I did that. I said a prayer. I got dunked. Did that faith save me? No. Why? Because it wasn't faith, and my works proved it. My works proved it. I never take anyone's salvation for granted. When people come to me and, you know, they say, hey, my son or my daughter, you know, has accepted the Lord. I want to, you know, we want to get baptized. I always talk with them first. You know why? Because no one ever talked with me when I did it the first time. No one questioned me. No one sought me out to see if I even knew what I was doing. And then I went 12 years on my way to hell thinking I was okay. I really did. I would sit in a church service and the pastor would say, you know, I do it opposite, probably for this reason, because it was real, you know, at the end of a service, I always say, okay, heads bowed, eye closed. You know, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never prayed, please raise your hand. And, you know, if someone raises their hand, you know, I want to pray for them. I want to give them an opportunity for God to work in their life in this area of salvation. But the churches I was in, they'd say, oh, if you're saved, raise your hand. Well, you know what? I prayed a prayer and I got dunked. I'm good. And I'd raise my hand every single time. Now, I wasn't there all that often, but when I would come, I'd raise my hand. I mean, you know, if there was a good football game on, I wasn't there. If my buddies were playing basketball, I wasn't there because I was playing basketball. Because I really didn't care about church. But hey, I thought I, you know, prayed a prayer, got dunked, I'm good. Raise my hand. And a lot of people took that for granted And for 12 years, I could have got in a car accident. I could have got ill. I had an appendix during that time that was close to blowing up. I mean, I went like a week and a half or something with the pain, thinking it would go away. And then when they finally did it, he said it was ready to go. Could have been bad. All that time, I was on my way to hell, didn't know it. I was deceived. See, that's how Satan works, folks. He deceives you. He doesn't just flat out lie to you blatantly, because you'd recognize that. He's a deceiver, because what deception is, it's causing you to believe a lie. And if you truly believe it, and it's a lie, he's got you. And I truly believed I was okay. And if I would have died, I wouldn't have been okay. That's just the truth. I would have been burning forever, because that's the alternative. So, one day the pastor, we moved up here, and I'll be honest with you, I was kind of glad we moved up here from down the hill, because that meant we left the church we were in, or that my wife was in, really. I wasn't in it. And we left it, and I thought, cool, no more pressure to go to church. Cool. Seriously. Because we're up here, we're good. Now I can relax. I don't have to have my guard up all the time now. And, there was a lady that I knew at Sears that had moved up here years, but retired and moved up here. And that was the only person we knew up here. And she was going to a church there in Hesperia. And she was on my wife. You need to come visit the church. The pastor plays racquetball. We can get Mike in there, And so Deb says one day, she goes, I want to go to this new church that Betty goes to. Her name was Betty. Will you go with me? I don't want to go by myself, the first time especially. And I guess somebody had already talked to the pastor, because he knew I played racquetball when I got there. And he reached out to me. We got there, and he goes, hey, I hear you play racquetball, man. Are you any good? I said, I don't know. I'm pretty good, I guess. And so I went to church, made a date with him to go play racquetball. And the very first, he was having a hard time, because he was pretty good, and nobody there at the church was really very good. So it's no fun, when you're way better than someone else, you just kind of clobber them, and it's not fun. And so we went and played racquetball, and I beat him. And it was on. And we had war on the racquetball court. We did. I separated my shoulder playing him. So, seriously. But you know what, though? God used that, because one day it's our wedding anniversary, and my wife and kids are with my in-laws down in Torrance, 100 miles away, on our wedding anniversary. So that kind of tells you a little something about the relationship that was going on at that time. And I'm playing racquetball on my wedding anniversary with the pastor. And we're all sweaty, we're done, and we're coming home. And he says, so, when are you going to join the church? I had no intention of joining the church, so I didn't even answer. And he goes, so when'd you get saved? And I didn't answer. So then he says, are you saved? And I answered, that's a good question. And he says, you know what? You like pizza? Isn't it crazy how people get saved? I said, yeah. He goes, how about I drop you off? will get cleaned up. I'll buy a pizza and bring it over to your house. Cool. He brought it over, and then some serious spiritual warfare took place for about 5 hours. I'm not kidding you. But in the end, God won. Praise God for that.
Amen.
But, you know, what was crazy was, it was about 1 a.m. And I called my wife, and the next morning said, "Hey, I got saved." And she goes, "Yeah, right." Now, there's encouragement there for you. But you know what? She'd heard that before. Yeah. It was my works afterward that validated what had happened spiritually. She saw a difference. There was a difference. And I'm not doing that to pat myself on the back. It's just God. It was all God, believe me. I don't even know how he did it. Because I was a nut. But guys are probably saying, yeah, he still is. But I don't take anyone's salvation for granted. You know, there's really only two people that can know I'm saved, and that's me and God. And it's the same for you too. You know what? Because you can fool people, but you can't fool God. Only two people know if you're saved, you and the Lord. Know for sure. Now, can I look at people and go, "Man, I know that person's got the Spirit." You know, yeah, you can kind of know that. And hey, our faith is evidenced by our works and those kind of things. And especially if you know somebody before and you see them after and you see a transformation, pretty good indicator. Okay? But right down totally though, because Satan's a deceiver, right? And Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing, come in the church, look good, right? Look good. Nobody, and they fool people, but God knows, and that person knows. Because I knew in my heart, you know, I'd never been asked. Yeah, I played the game for 12 years, raising my hand based on being dunked and saying a prayer. But when he point blank asked me, "Are you saved?" I had to say, "That's a good question." And that's why when I do counseling and stuff, the first thing I ask people when I get them in there after saying, "Hi, how are you?" and stuff, "Do you know the Lord?" I ask them point blank. Because you know what? If you don't have that straight, the rest of it isn't going to work. It's just not going to work. I do not take it for granted. Neither should you. You know, with kids and grandkids, you know, once in a while, you need to ask your kids, "Are you sure? Are you sure?" Don't just take it for granted just because they grew up in your home and they said a prayer. And, you know, I got two grandkids right here. I think I baptized both of you, didn't I? Baptized both of you. That doesn't mean they're saved. I tried to make sure the best I could. But, you know, as parents and grandparents, don't take it for granted. Bring it up. Once in a while, just say something. "Are you sure?" It's too important, folks. Because you don't know if you got another day. And you don't know if they got another day. I never intended to say any of that. Here's the question. Make it personal. Am I a professor or a possessor? It's one thing to say. It's another thing to have the Holy Spirit right here. It's a whole other thing to have the Holy Spirit right here. What a great promise, God. You know, Jesus said, you know, he said, it's better for you that I leave. You know, the disciples were scared. Jesus says, I'm going to go to a place, you know, and you'll be able to come later, but, you know, I'm going now. And they were like shook up. They think about it. They spent 3.5 years following this guy, and now he's leaving them. In Rome, you know, they're not in Rome, but under Roman rule. And our leader, gone. And Jesus says, no, it's better for you that I leave, because you know what? Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to reside inside you, and he'll be your guide and your teacher, your comforter. Yeah, it'd be great to have Jesus here, like physically here. But Jesus says it's better to be here. Know you not that your body is a temple? That's why we don't have temples. Because your body is a temple and God resides here. It's not lip service, folks. It's a heart issue. It's one thing to say, Lord, Lord. But if you're not doing what he asks, he's not Lord. Are you a professor or a possessor? The answer is revealed by our works. You know, in another place, Jesus said, you can know them by their fruit. You know, I can't know your heart, but I can be a fruit inspector. I can't know what's going on in your heart. But you know what? When I see people that are faithful and they're doing, you can be relatively certain that God's working in their life. But at the same time, I never take it for granted. You always bring it up. Once in a while, are you sure you're good with God? And you even ask, you know, I even ask myself that sometimes. I'm scared of hell. I don't want to go there. And every now and then, I just go, God, I just want to make sure. There's nothing wrong with making sure, folks. You know, it's a gut check message, kind of. And going forward in the rest of this, in the next couple of weeks, I think two more messages out of this passage and up to verse 26. But we'll get into more details and stuff like that. But this particular one, verse 14, it's just a gut check. It's a heart check, really. Where are you at? Where are you at spiritually? Make sure you know where you're at. You know, and maybe, listen, you know, works aren't, it's not 100% that it reveals. Remember Lot. I mean, there's a guy that everything that's recorded about him in Scripture, he was selfish and he screwed up. Made selfish choices and bad choices. We see no fruit. We don't know that anyone. He even lost his own family in Sodom. Because he had daughter-in-laws or son-in-laws or whatever it says, and they wouldn't listen to him. And he got out of there with his two daughters. That was it. And as far as I could tell, reading his story, when you read it in Genesis, there is not one thing that indicates he believed God, even though he hung out with Abraham his whole life. There is not one thing that would tell you that this guy believed God in any way, shape, or form. Yet in Peter, the Bible says, just Lot. And that it hurt his heart what was going on around him, it says. Now you would never know it by his works. So that's why I say, you know, works, they're important, but and they're an indicator, but They're not an indicator either way. Not 100% foolproof. There's people that do a lot of good things, and then you find out they had other motives. And then there's people that do nothing, like Lot, but the Bible says he's up there. So it's not 100%. So I'm just trying to be very clear. But I hope you understand the point of view that James is taking on this versus Paul. They do not contradict one another. They complement one another. And it's important to see both sides. It's important to know that we have to have faith in Jesus Christ to have a relationship with God. It is also important that after we have that relationship, we need to be about serving God in the way that He's called us to do so, and to be willing to do that. And you may think it's just a very small thing. You know, maybe all you can do is use the phone. Well, praise God. Get on the phone and call somebody and encourage them. Let God use you, you know, in that way. Things change. You know, when you're young, you've got more physicality. You can do more and do things. As you get older, you can't do as much, but you can still be used. Seek God. He will reveal to you what you can do for Him. You want to have an invitation. First, there may be someone here today that you've heard all this, and now you've come to realize, I have never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've never just told God, admitted to God that I'm a sinner, and never asked God for forgiveness. Never trusted in what Jesus did on the cross to pay the price for your sin. This is your opportunity to do so. You can do so anytime, but this is an official opportunity. You have heard truth. You now have an opportunity to respond to that truth and ask God to forgive you and save you. And you know what? He will. He absolutely will. And He'll change your life. And it's the best thing you'll ever do. But I don't know your heart. You could be here as a 20-year member of this church, or this may be the first day you've ever been in this church. If you don't have the Lord, this is your opportunity, regardless. For the rest of us that do know the Lord, really there's two reactions you could have to this. Either perhaps the message confirmed to you that you're serving God the best you know how to do, and you know the Holy Spirit's working in your life, and I hope that's the case. So this message could serve to be God's confirmation on your life and where you're at right now with Him. Or if you're someone that's kind of been holding back, yeah, maybe you know the Lord, but you've not been getting involved. Maybe instead of being confirmed, maybe you're convicted about something. And maybe you need to get a little more involved. That's really the invitation today. There may be someone here that needs to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They need to make that personal prayer to God and ask Him for forgiveness. Or for the rest of us, maybe we're convicted, or maybe we're confirmed. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today, would just slip your hand up, I have never asked God to save me. I've never admitted my sin to Him. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody like that? I've never done it. I need to do it. You've revealed it to me. If you'd slip your hand up, I just want to pray for you. You're like that? Anybody? I hope that's true. I hope everyone here has done that. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, message has convicted me a little bit, just in some way, shape, or form. It doesn't mean you're not doing anything, but maybe you've realized I need to do more, I need to do something different or whatever. God's been working on you. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. A lot of hands. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for being just honest with God. It doesn't matter if I see you. That's not going to change you. God's going to change you. Thank you for being transparent. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you. I ask you, Lord, to show us all, Lord, where we can be in your will, Lord, that we would do the things that you've asked us to, Lord, that we would seek your face, that we would seek your will in your way in our life, Lord, that we would be that profitable servant that you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to make a decision like that, Lord, for you, as only you can do. And Lord God, I pray that you would just give people courage and boldness, Lord, and give them wisdom to choose to know your will, that they would choose to follow your will, Lord. And I know that, boy, when they do that, there's a blessing that comes with that that just doesn't... I can't even describe it. It's just such a blessing. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, I pray that you'd move them. That you'd move them, Lord. Move them to you. Draw them to yourself. Save them, Lord, I pray. Amen. This is your time. I just prayed for you, but now you need to pray. This is your time. As they play, you pray. And just ask God to deal in your life. In whatever way. It may not even have anything to do with this message, but God impressed something on you. This is the time. Deal with God. He's dealing with you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus Christ. Through him, all things are possible, Lord. Help us, Lord, to find our true path, the thing we need to be doing, Lord. Show it to us and then work through us, Lord, that we would be pleasing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.